Marriage. We know it. We know it well. For it is everywhere. It is here among us now, too. Some of us are eagerly looking forward to it. Some of us are just on the cusp of it. Some of us are in it right now. Some of us have even been in it for a while. Alas, some of us are no longer in it. But all of us, no matter who we are, we come from it, or at least from a mingling that sought to be it. Marriage touches every one of us, and so we know it well. We know it so well. Or do we? Do we know it truly? Do we know it the way God knows it? Do we know it the way the Master has crafted it? I submit that we do not. For the Scriptures tell us that marriage is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. It is a mystery not because it cannot be known. It is a mystery not because it is unclear. It is a mystery because it is hidden in plain sight. It is a mystery that we need to unravel. Why? Here's why. Because we are members of Christ's body. Because we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Because our very sanctification is on the line. What does marriage have to do with all of that? I pray that you now wish to know it. I pray that you now wish to know it well. Thank God, we can know it truly as God has designed it. For this mystery is revealed to us in the Scriptures by no less than our beloved Apostle Paul. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you to join me as we sit under Paul's teaching. He will unfold the mystery of marriage. He will reveal what has been hidden in plain sight. He will lift the gaze of our eyes beyond marriage itself to something far, far greater. So please turn with me now to Ephesians 5:22. As you are turning there, a brief overview is in order. When the Apostle Paul takes up his pen in this passage, verse 22 is not the start of a new idea. He is midstream in a long sentence exhorting the church at Ephesus to observe their walk with God carefully, not as fools, but as wise ones who understand God's will. The will of God is certainly that they would not be drunk with wine. Instead, the will of God is that the church must be filled with the Spirit. Note that this is a command to the Ephesians. Be filled. This is something they have to do. But how could they do this? Is it the Spirit that fills them? Well, let's briefly review what Paul has already covered in his epistle thus far. The Christians at Ephesus, composed of both Jew and Gentile, have been reconciled to the Father by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. They are members of one body, the church, of which Christ is the head. This body of Christ is filled by the Holy Spirit, and by this same Holy Spirit, they have been sealed for the day of redemption. Therefore, if they are to be worthy partakers of this Holy Spirit, they must steer clear of everything that would grieve him. Instead, they must sing and make melody with their heart. They must continually offer thanksgiving to the Father for all things in the name of his Son. And they must submit to one another out of fear for Christ. Paul says nothing more about singing and thanksgiving, but he spends the rest of chapter 5 and a little bit of chapter 6 explaining this fearful submission. He tells us that the church of Christ will be filled with the Holy Spirit when families in the church order themselves according to the hierarchy that God has designed for them. Yes, hierarchy. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is a God of order, not of confusion. He demands to be worshipped precisely according to his pleasure. Just read the books of Exodus and Leviticus. God required the priests of Israel to approach him orderly when they ministered in his house of old. So we should not be surprised that he demands an order of submission from families in his house of new. And so that is Paul's agenda here in Ephesians chapter 5. He wants to show us, even us here at Westmount, how to order our homes so that we will be filled with God's Spirit. Regarding master and slave, yes, but before that, parent and child, and before even that, indeed, that which concerns us tonight, husband and wife. So let's turn to our passage this evening, Ephesians 5, 22-33. Please follow along with me as I read to you the written word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we shall, by the grace of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening together, for this chance to study your word, for the riches of its truths. We ask you for guidance to obtain a deeper understanding of marriage, to unravel this mystery, that we might give you all the glory. Give us the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the hearts to receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first of 3 points to explore together is the submission of woman. This is the first of 3 points, the submission of woman. Paul has no time to waste. He has no lead-up. The very first thing he desires is for the wife to submit to her husband. Not to men in general, but to her own husband. And what is the manner or model of her submission? As unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because her husband is her head, just as Christ is the church's head. The union of head and body is an organism that is ordered such that the head directs and the body submits to this direction. In Isaiah 7, 8-9, we read that the king of the city of Damascus, as well as the king of the city of Samaria, both are referred to as the head of the city that they rule over. The Greek word for head in Isaiah is the same word that Paul uses here in Ephesians 5, 23. So, as a king rules over his city, the husband rules over his wife, and she is to submit to his rule. Then, what is submission? The underlying Greek word literally means to be under someone. And so, the wife must put herself under her husband. This implies a hierarchy within which she is subordinate to her husband, subordinate, ordered under. Now, to be clear, her subordination does not diminish her in any sense. Genesis 1:27 says, "In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them." And in the next verse, it says that God blessed them. The wife is her husband's equal in likeness to God. She is his equal in receiving God's blessing. Yet, she is subordinate to her husband in leadership and direction. And if she is under her husband, then she is to obey her husband. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him her Lord. She recognized Abraham's rule over her, and Peter tells us that she is the exemplar of courageous submission. My dear married sisters, like Sarah, are you obeying your husband? Or do you see your husband's directions as suggestions, guidelines that you may accept or dismiss as you see fit? Perhaps you do obey him, but you do so grudgingly. Sisters, your husband has been appointed by God to be your head. So I appeal to you to obey him. I am appealing to you because it is for you to obey him of your own will. Yes, your obedience is voluntary. He cannot make you obey him. The Apostle Paul's command to you is for you to put yourself under your husband joyfully. So we understand what submission is, but what is the scope of this submission? Paul says, in everything. Spiritual, emotional, material, anything. To be clear, there is no sphere in which the wife is to suspend her submission to her husband. And Paul rests this on the model of the church's submission to Christ. For the church obeys her Lord in absolutely everything. Now, we must quickly clear up one point of likely confusion. Yes, the church obeys Christ in absolutely everything. But wives, your obedience to your husbands is not absolute. Absolute obedience belongs only to God. You submit to your husband as you submit to Christ, yes. However, your husband is not Christ. For he who knew no sin never commands us to sin, yet your husband still has unrighteousness in him, and he may command you to sin. And if he commands you to sin, you need to appeal to a higher court. And guess what? God is your highest court. We have no better exemplars of appealing to a higher court than Peter and the apostles in Acts 5. They had been commanded by the highest authority in Israel, the high priest and his council. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the one who disregarded the judgment of the council was condemned by God to be purged from Israel. And these men had commanded the apostles to stop preaching the gospel. Unfortunately for them, God had given the exact opposite order to the apostles. And so, in Acts 5:29, the apostles answered to the highest authority over them in Israel, "We must obey God rather than men." So let me be clear, sisters. Your husband has true authority over you. Yes, you are to submit to him in everything, except that which causes you to sin in disobedience to God. You have a higher court of appeal. No doubt, even with that qualifier, subordination, submission to authority, all this is rather scandalous in our egalitarian culture, is it not? And if we are honest with ourselves, we also would admit that Paul is demanding something that is very hard to do. For we know that although Christ is perfect and his yoke is light, the church submits to him imperfectly. In fact, isn't the church's track record in submitting to Jesus rather shameful to speak of? You can only imagine the charge for the wife, a sinner herself, to submit to her husband, another sinner. Yet that is precisely what Paul says the wife must do in order to be filled with the Spirit. Now, dear wives, you may find submission to your husbands to be burdensome. But let us behold the manifold wisdom of God in the fact that what you find burdensome is in fact designed to be the source of your joy. Submission is supposed to be good news, even gospel, for the wife. How so? That will become clear as we move from the submission of woman to our next point, the sacrifice of man. The sacrifice of man. Let's recall. The wife is the body, The husband is the head. The head is the director, the ruler. The wife must submit to her head's rule. But what is the nature of the head's rule? To understand that, we must consider another aspect of headship. While the head rules the body as a king rules his city, the head is also the source or nourisher of the body. Paul has explained this masterfully a chapter earlier, Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. The church must gradually mature into Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So the head is both ruler of the body and nourisher of the body. More clearly, the head rules the body unto its nourishment. And so, what is the first command that Paul gives to husbands? See verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. In what manner? As Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? By giving himself up for her. Christ loved his bride so much that he gave all of himself for her. He did not hold back even his precious blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us he became for us the sin offering that we never could have prepared for ourselves. He offered himself to the Father so that we might become his righteousness. And he continues to love his church, even as he continues to provide for her, grace upon grace. She depends on him daily for his spiritual food, that she might be nourished and mature into the perfect bride that Christ deserves for himself. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing short of the complete package of salvation for the church. See how Paul masterfully describes this whole scheme in verses 26 to 27. First, initial justification, not by our works, but by the cleansing of water with the word. Paul calls this in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is not of man. Second, progressive sanctification. This is his grace, which enables us to obey him more and more every day. This is his grace, which gradually removes our spots and wrinkles, refining us and perfecting us unto, third, final glorification, the culmination of sanctification, when we shall see him as he is on his appearing, when we will finally be what he has saved us to be, holy and without blemish, full of splendor, when we shall at last be presentable to him as his perfect bride. This is the model of love for the husband, the total, continual, self-giving love of Christ for his church. In the same way, Paul begins verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. That's a tall order for the husband. But Paul does not let up. See the full sentence all the way to verse 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, as we are members of his body. As a man tends to his own body with great attentiveness, as he does not hate his body, but cares for all of its members with great instinct, so too must he now tend to his wife. Why? For she is his body. Yes, she is his body. After all, did not Adam joyfully proclaim that she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh? The law of Moses says in Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James calls this the royal law. What is more royal than a king ruling over his queen, loving his nearest neighbor as his own body? Yes, the wife is ruled by her husband, but the rule of the man over his wife is constrained by the love of Christ. He is to love his bride not as he pleases, but as it pleases Christ. The wife submits to her husband in all things, just as her husband submits to Christ in all things. As Christ lays his life down for his sheep, so must the husband lay his life down completely for his little ewe lamb, his wife. This love is not an empty ideal recited in a vow once on wedding day and then shelved for the marriage. This love is death. And death is not just letting the ladies and children aboard the lifeboats while the men stay back on the sinking ship. To be sure, I don't wish to diminish those who have loved their wives as such. But this love does not end there. No, this love is the daily, costly, unromantic purging of the man's love for himself. This love is the complete reorientation of all his resources towards his wife. Husbands, how are we doing with this? You shouldn't be able to answer my question because you should already be dead, or you should be dying. If not, what is it that you still treasure more than your wife? An important task that regularly takes you away from her? A wholesome hobby that makes it harder to pray and read Bible together consistently? Perhaps a close friend or colleague that needs your wise and irreplaceable counsel in the middle of date night? Brothers, are we dying well for our wives, or are we shrinking back from our calling and holding on to ourselves? Indeed, the love that we are called to requires the total abandonment of self. Yet, the great paradox of love is that self-sacrifice is the greatest act of self-love, is it not? Christ said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But a man's wife is more than his friend. She is his own body. And so to lose his life for her is, in fact, to find it again. Our Lord said in Luke 9:24, "Whoever would keep his life will lose it." But you see, a man who loses his life for his bride indeed gains it back. Brothers and sisters, do you now see the cause for joy in the woman's subordination? This is the man that the wife is submitting to. A man seeking to be filled with the Spirit. A man who cannot rest until he has completely spent himself in loving his wife, even as Christ died for the church and will not rest until he has perfected her for glory. And then in verse 31, Paul takes us back to the very beginning of time as we know it. Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." What is striking is that Paul calls this in verse 32 a mystery. Now, let us come up for air briefly. Paul has shown us the submission of woman. He has drilled into us the sacrifice of man, and now he is revealing to us the mystery of the one flesh union. And so we move to the final point of the text, the mystery of marriage. The mystery of marriage. A mystery, in Paul's language, is not a puzzle to be solved. A mystery is something in Scripture that has been hidden to men in previous generations, but is now revealed by the Holy Spirit to Christ's apostles. Concealed before, but now revealed. It was not missing in the text. It's always been there. But God has now made its meaning plain. Paul has already given us a mystery in this very same epistle in Ephesians chapter 3. He calls it the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is that Gentiles who were apart from the law now share in God's promise, a promise of which the Jews who were under the law have always been heirs. The Jews were the first to hope in him, and now they are united with Gentiles, not by the law of Moses, but by faith in Christ. From the beginning, God's plan was to bless the nations in Abraham and his offspring. And Paul tells us that this singular offspring refers to Christ. In Christ, the two have been joined into one body. In Christ, God's blessing to Abraham overflows onto all the families of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. If that is the mystery of Christ, then what is the mystery of marriage? What has God concealed in the scriptures about marriage that he has now revealed to us through Paul? Here it is. The first woman was taken by God from the side of the first man to be his helper, from him to be for him. The man leaves his father and mother, the very flesh he is from, to be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh, a distinct organism, head and body. Catch this. The woman is taken out from the man, right? Yet in marrying her, the man is joined back to her again. And this mystery, Paul says, is profound, for it refers to Christ and the church. Brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, from Eden itself, marriage was never just about the first man and the first woman. Marriage has always been a sign and not a painting. To be sure, it is a beautiful sign, and it is certainly not a bare sign, but it is nonetheless a sign. You are to look at it with focus, but you are not to rest your gaze on it. Rather, it must coax you to lift your gaze beyond itself and towards its end, its goal, the final reality to which it points. The union of the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, points to the union of the second man, Christ, and the second woman, the church. When God saw that it was not good that Adam was alone, he put Adam into a deep sleep. He drew from Adam's side, and he built woman from him. He built her, not merely made her, to be his helper. When the Father saw that it was not good that his people were dead in their sin, he put his only begotten Son into the deep sleep of death on the cross. He drew from Christ's side blood and water, by which he laid the foundation of his church. And even now, Christ is still building his bride to be his perfect helper. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Christ did not cling to equality with his father. He took on flesh, he sanctified the church, and he will be joined to his bride. This was the Father's desire from eternity past, to take from his Son a people for his Son, so that the two would become one flesh. And together, Christ with his bride will rule the new heavens and the new earth in perfect dominion. Together, they will bear great fruit that pleases the Father. Together, they will multiply the perfect image of God throughout all creation, all to the praise and glory of the Father for the ages to come. I trust that at this point, Paul has left us all mesmerized by the mystery of marriage, its high calling, its glorious goal. But then he nonchalantly brings us back down from this theological summit and reminds us to focus on our concrete responsibilities. See verse 33, the last verse we will consider tonight. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, love. Wives, respect, that you may be filled with the Spirit. And so we shall, by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, we are now approaching the end of our time together. We have unraveled a little the mystery of marriage. We have whet our appetite for the wedding supper of the Lamb and his bride. Let us now briefly consider our respective marching orders that will get us to the banquet. Beginning with the men. Husbands, love. Our task is straightforward, tunnel visioned provision. Let us love our wives by forgetting about ourselves. Let us love them by focusing on their needs. Let us rule our wives not harshly, but with tenderness and gentleness. Brother, give yourself fully to your wife and nourish her, whether she believes in Christ or not, whether she submits to you or not, whether she respects you or not. Remember that Christ gave his life for the church even when she was his enemy. So play your part well and provide for her needs. And I single out one need that your wife has, the need of needs, salvation. Christ's mission is the complete salvation of his bride. Do you realize that you are one of the chief witnesses that God has appointed for the salvation of your bride? Yes, she needs a roof under her head and food in her body. Indeed, it goes without saying that she is the weaker vessel, so you need to honor her heart. Of course, she is your body, and you must care for her and nourish her. But remember that all of this is subservient to her chief nourishment, salvation. And remember, salvation is the whole package. Justification is not the end, it's just the beginning. Sanctification is the rest of the journey. It is the road towards Christlikeness. It is a long and narrow road, and God demands that you lead the way for her. Pray for her without ceasing. Teach her the word of God in season and out of season. Exhort her towards greater reliance on Christ in gladness and in sadness. And be encouraged. Christ will help you in every step. You can't do it by yourself anyway. By the grace of God, husbands, let us love our wives as Christ loves his church. Finally, we end with the ladies. Wives, respect. Your calling is simple. Give yourself to your man. And yet your calling is difficult, for your man is not yet fully like Christ. He may make the wrong decisions. He may forget that he needs your invaluable help. He may even disobey the word of God. And God forbid, he may even hurt you in your heart deeply. Yet God has, in his manifold wisdom, placed your husband over you. So trust in the Lord and joyfully put yourself under him. And fear him with a gentle spirit. Yes, fear him. The Greek word that is translated as respect is actually the same word for fear or revere. So revere your husband in word and in deed. If he is not yet a believer, your reverence may be the very means that God uses to save him. And if nothing else, believe you me, your reverence will renew your man's strength. And this is truly for your benefit. Do not lose sight that your husband is to you what Christ is to his church. Your husband is being conformed to the image of Christ, who loves you and gives himself for you. And if your man loves you till the very end like Christ, you will not feel like you're giving up anything. In fact, you will feel as though you have gained everything, just as the church has gained absolutely everything from Christ. Brothers and sisters, we conclude in awe of God's glorious mystery of marriage. We are fellow members of a bride who is betrothed to Christ. She is not yet perfect, and her man deserves nothing but perfection. His Spirit, praise God, fills her and purifies all her members, preparing them for the ultimate wedding feast. The glorious day of this wedding is still yet to come. We do not see it now, yet we know with certainty that it is coming. Christ will have his church. He will present her to himself in splendor. It is an invisible reality, for it is not yet here, but it is visible to us by our own rightly ordered marriages. We get a glimpse of it when our women joyfully submit themselves to their husbands. It becomes present to us in small measure when our men delight in sacrificing for their wives. When husbands lay down their lives, we experience a small taste of Christ's sacrifice for his church. And when wives obey their husbands, we are reminded that the church is not her own, for she belongs wholly to Christ. When we order our one flesh unions according to God's design, we will have our share in the Holy Spirit's purification of Christ's body. When we point forward to the ultimate marriage of Christ and the church, we will be filled with the Spirit. And so we shall, by the grace of God. Father in heaven, Almighty God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise that is due to you. Lord, we are astounded at your manifold wisdom in ordering marriage to point towards the ultimate union of your Son and his precious bride. We thank you for the gift of marriage, and we confess to you all our failures, our low view of marriage, our sloth in laying down our lives, our disrespect to our husbands. We confess all of that to you, and we ask you to stir us towards better marriages that are fitting for the body of Christ. We need your grace, and without your grace, we cannot accomplish anything. And we ask this through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us remain in the anticipation of that glorious day as I give you the benediction from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. For he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Westmount, may you be filled with the Spirit who fills the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, to whom, with the Father, be glory, honor, and dominion, now and forever and ever. Amen.